You know, we've come through another Christmas season. I don't know about other employees, but our employees lost interest in work about a week or two ago. And other employers that I'm aware of, they just have the policy that, you know, we're just going to close the doors between Christmas and New Year's. Just go home and go do your own thing. And truly, it's a time of year that makes or breaks many businesses. They depend on this season from Thanksgiving to the end of the year. Or if they don't do well at this time of year, they're going to go broke and they won't be here next year. And so it's very important to them that cash, the profits, are really being what's looked at this time of year. So there's lots of advertising and lots of hype and lots of things to buy and sales, and you know, from my perspective, I just don't appreciate listening to the radio and the music and going into the stores and hearing the different things that are something I don't agree with, and being forced to have that on my mind, to have my mind washing in it. So I solved that. I went out and bought a $7 thumb drive, and most cars have a thumb drive slot in them. If you're probably within the last 10 years anyway, maybe even pushing back towards 2012-ish, you have a thumb drive slot. And I went to ucg.org, and I downloaded about 20 or 25 sermons, and I put them on this thumb drive, and when I get in the car and want to listen to the radio, I turn it on, and I get to listen to something that I understand and believe in, and I haven't listened to the radio. I take that back. I listened to late-night radio when I was on the road recently because I was tired and wanted to stay awake, but it was mostly just changing channels because nothing came in anyway. Anyway, it's something to think about either all the time. It basically lives in my thumb drive now, all the time, and I don't have to listen to a lot of the music that's on, and I don't have to put up with the commercials. Just something, if you get anything out of the sermon, maybe you get that. $7 thumb drive and your life will be good. No commercials, no songs. I love it. All right, so Christmas is behind us. Those songs and commercials fade away, and they all of a sudden we have the New Year's drama. Something to take its place. In Coeur d'Alene, they're talking about the polar plunge. But the whole atmosphere is festive, and there's lots of party opportunities, but no presents to buy. That's great. And some have a hard time seeing what could be wrong with New Year's Day. What's wrong with a little celebration? What's wrong with getting together with friends and family and partying and having a few beers and having a good time? What's wrong with the good times? And, you know, honestly, this can be difficult for our young people. Maybe I'm not going to put an age limitation on what young people would be, but people like to get together and they like to have good times, and I don't blame them. But we need to think about, we need to ask the question, what does God think? Should a Christian celebrate New Year's? Specifically, what does God think of New Year's celebrations on December 31st and January 1st? Would Jesus celebrate it, or did he celebrate it? And the answer is no and no. So this sermon is not about God's calendar. I do need to bring up a few things to make it, to fill in some gaps and to make my point. But this sermon will highlight a few things on what God says about the celebrations of this world. It's not a complete statement on the calendar. That would take a while, and most people would go to sleep. But should a Christian celebrate New Year's? And the answer is, the simple answer is no. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and live by the Bible, then it's not the celebration for you. Exodus 12, if you'll turn over there, Exodus 12. So when, if we're not going to celebrate New Year's on January 1st, then when can we celebrate New Year's in God's calendar? Exodus 12 and verse 1 says, "And now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. This month, it shall be the first month to you,'" and that month is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. He says, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every household shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for each household.'" So we're being introduced to the Passover here, and the Passover is on the first month. And you say, well, okay, when's the first month? Well, in general, it's towards the end of March or maybe early April. But the complication comes in, you figure out when new year, when God's new year starts, and it's timed from the Feast of Trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets is a new moon, and God's new year is a new moon. So this is when the moon is about as dark as you can possibly get, and it's not quite even visible to most people. And then you count back from the Feast of Trumpets 6 months, and you arrive at God's new year. And then 14 days after that is the Passover. Simple as can be. Well, in God's new year, there's no fanfare. There's no partying. And God doesn't tell us to observe it. He doesn't tell us to keep it in some way. So God's new year is a new moon. So that's the ecclesiastical or the religious beginning of the year. And the Feast of Trumpets is a new moon, which begins the civil year. So if you're doing taxes or books or something, Feast of Trumpets is how they, that's the first of their year. But then the Passover, when you go to keep the Passover and you come to services, you look up in the sky, and it's great when it's a full moon and it's cloudless sky, and that big, beautiful moon is up there, and you go, yep, I'm on the right night. And the same thing happens at the Feast of Tabernacles, opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles. You just kind of wait. If you've been doing this for a while, you just know on that opening night, it's a big, beautiful moon, and sometimes it's a harvest moon, and it just sits there on the horizon as it starts to roll up, and it's a wonderful thing to see. So the civil new year is an agricultural focus, and the religious new year lines up and sets in place all the holy days that God has set in place. So as in terms of a corporate world, we do the same thing. You can have the calendar year starts, okay, on January 1, and the fiscal year and the calendar year don't have to be the same. You might start your books might be dated on June 1st, and you do a complete year based on those dates. So it's not wrong to have two different starting dates in a year. But it's not my purpose to go into the calendar and to try to solve the world's problems there. But the calendar used by most of the world is not God's calendar. But it is what we're stuck with. And we spend a lot of time keeping track of holy days to the point that our ABC class comes up with these magnetic calendars that we put on a refrigerator that has the God's holy days in them. And then we can kind of work our way around, and since we know when those are, we can tell our employers and people we're dealing with what days we need to take off, because it'd be, a little awkward to walk into your employer or your school teacher or somebody and say, "I need Tishri 1 off." And they'd look at you like, you have a slur or something wrong with you. And so, you know, if we wanted to, we could go buy calendars that showed God's holy days and God's timing and God's new year. We could do it that way, and then we could cross-reference man's on to that, and we would know when man was going to keep New Year's. So we're kind of stuck with the calendar we have, and we are reminded that we have to think about God's ways, and we have to take the time to actively participate and be engaged and know this is not just another weekend, it's not just another day, it's God's Sabbath, it's God's Feast of Pentecost, or whatever it might happen to be. You're not going to see them on the regular calendar that we use, but you are going to know what they are because you're paying attention to it, and we can cross-reference this stuff and know that it's right. So you might ask, how did January 1 become the beginning of the new year, and what's behind it? Quite honestly, I think it's a fairly simple answer. The man in charge said so. Okay, that's what he said. He said, tomorrow is the first day of whatever. And so they built the calendar from that, and it's turned into a calendar that's lasted many, many years. So I wanted a simple answer. I didn't want to just tell you that the man in charge said so. Being creative sometimes, I decided to ask AI when the year started and why. In the old days, we used to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I had about 12 volumes or 11 volumes or whatever it was, or maybe it came out. Anyway, you had this bookcase full of Encyclopedia Britannica, and then you could go prove certain things by looking it up in the oldest book that you were aware of. So I wanted to go to extra biblical information, so I wasn't just quoting United Church of God or what somebody said. I wanted to go to somebody informative like AI and see what it had to say. So that doesn't mean it's accurate from a biblical perspective, but it's probably pretty close to the common belief that those that feed information into AI, which is everybody and everything, at some point, AI is a collection of all these different things. So what did they average it out and call it? So, and AI doesn't necessarily have a particular bias to a church or an entity, but I want to read to you what the AI summary was of the question, who made New Year's on January 1? And it said, to understand who established January 1 as New Year's Day, consider the following points. The ancient Romans were among the first to celebrate New Year's on January 1. Julius Caesar reformed the calendar in 46 BC, establishing the Julian calendar. The Julian calendar set January 1 as the start of the new year to honor Janus, the god, the Roman god of beginnings. The adoption of January 1 as New Year's Day spread throughout the Roman Empire, and the Gregorian calendar, introduced by Pope Gregory in 1582, retained January 1 as the New Year's Day. Many cultures and religions have their own New Year's celebrations, but January 1 is widely recognized in the Western world. End of statement. But that has nothing to do with God's calendar and what the Bible says. So Janus is the god, meaning Janus is in the word January. Janus is the god of all beginnings, of gates, of transitions, boundaries, roads, duality, doorways, passages, paths, and endings. Other places will say that he's the god of beginnings and passages, the god of change, and it goes on and on. So Janus has a picture of Janus, the god, would have a face pointing this way and an equal face on the back pointing. So as a marker on January, he's looking forward into the new year and he's looking back into the old year. So it's all wonderful, isn't it? But God says we worship one true God. We don't need a Roman god name for every month of the year, which is what they are. Every single month is a Roman god. And when you look into what those gods mean and where they are, like how, why is October, Oct means eight, yet it's the 12th month or the 10th month, and December is 10, Deca. So why is it that the 12th month and not the 10th month? And you start understanding that the way of man is not the way of God. Man made it up and God did not. God says we worship one true God, and there's simplicity in that, and it's comforting. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So why do we need months with the names of other gods? It's in your face every single time you think about it. And oh, by the way, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, same thing. So it's in our face all the time. So to keep people happy and to keep the masses happy and keep them in power, they merged the two religions, paganism and false Christianity, and with a stroke of a pen or whatever they used at the time, they merged it and they syncretized the paganism with false Christianity, and poof, they came up with a new religion and then made everybody observe it. So Merriam-Webster online says, syncretize means to attempt to unite and harmonize, especially without critical examination or logical unity. And others add, to reconcile differing things like religious beliefs or schools of thought. That's my end of 17. Syncretize means to reconcile differing things like religious beliefs or different schools of thought. So it kind of reminds me of the golden calf, where they say certain things and it is kind of crazy. Mount Moses is up on the mountain getting the most important document ever produced, the Ten Commandments, and down on the back home, Aaron is saying to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Like, it makes no sense. Imagine that. Everyone was thrilled back then, and they had a great party. It was just wonderful. They had a great time. And what was God's response? Fierce wrath. God was not happy. God was ready to just ixnay the whole assembly and start over with Moses. And Moses said, no, don't do that. And if you do that, then just take my name out of the book of life. It was an incredibly unbelievable sin that those people did at that time. Thousands of people died. So have you considered that in the 8 days between Christmas and New Year's? Have you considered there are 8 days between Christmas and New Year's? Where have we heard that number recently? Let's see, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, in the last great day, the eighth day. Now, who do you suppose came first? And who's the counterfeit? Have you thought about that? I'll be turning to Deuteronomy 12. You might wonder what happened to God's calendar. If he had a calendar and he had all these days decided on, then what happened to it? Well, it went out the door. It went out the door when Israelites quit obeying God before they went into captivity. There was no reason, it just seemed like the right thing to do. So Babylon, which is modern Iraq, and Rome in Italy, are at the heart of most of the celebrations that we don't observe. And as I shared already, the history of all of the holidays is easily obtainable with a click of a mouse. They may not be 100% accurate, but they'll give you the basic idea of where all of these things came from. Keeping in mind, as you're floating around on the internet, that the Bible is what has the truth, and that you should beware of all other sources, because they can have blatant errors in them. But a common theme of New Year's is partying, wine, women, and song, and this should make your ears tingle. because in these three is plenty of room for sin. And you know that that's not where we want to be. So in the, when you look at the Babylonian history and the Roman history, you see, it's beyond something that we want to get into in a sermon, that the things that they do and the strange gods and the faces and the falsehood, the portraying good and evil and life and death and all these things. And interestingly, we still have a parade on New Year's Day, and you might just watch for various themes that are ungodly. It's not surprising at all to see ungodly themes. Is any of it truly Christian? And you know that Babylon is known for paganism, not Christianity. So we should beware of anything that has an origin in Babylon and Rome. Deuteronomy 12. Now, Deuteronomy is where Moses is repeating the law. He's near the end of his life, and he sees some things in the congregation that he needs to say again. There's some issues that need to be discussed again. So in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29, it says, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them," see, they're not in the promised land yet, "when you go to dispossess them, you shall displace them and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared by them to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." He says in verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it." You do not have the option, if you're going to obey God, to come up with your own holy days and holidays. You don't come up with your own holy days. God's holy. Everything else is a fake. But he uses the word ensnared here. Ensnared. How do you get ensnared? Well, it's a party atmosphere, just like at the Golden Calf. It was a party atmosphere. It's very seductive, very easy to get wrapped up in it. It checks every one of our boxes in terms of what we like and what makes us feel good. And it pleases me. There's, you know, all the things that are just wonderful. It ensnares us. It feels good. You go to the party and you just can't leave. It's wonderful. How could that happen? Why would God think why would Moses need to repeat these things at this point in time? Well, it's because they had a track record. They had already messed up. Exodus 24, this is at the conclusion of, so God's giving them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and that's about chapters 20 to 23, but in 24, in verse 3, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, after receiving the Ten Commandments, they said, All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Actually, I'm said that wrong. Moses is up on the mountain. He says, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant of the Lord. The Lord has made with you according to these words. So they agreed that they would do exactly what God said. They meant well. They thought they would do well, but they didn't know their own heart. They didn't understand how easy it is to get ensnared. And then Exodus 32, not very many hours later, the golden calf incident occurred. So the idols and the false gods reminds me of what I live with in my job, and it's called scope creep. I have to tell you what scope creep means, because you might find it in the dictionary. AI will probably tell you. So on construction jobs, an owner might want to do something, wants a project done, so he goes to the general contractor, and they say, we want these things done, and the contractor says, it's this much money, and they go, that's great. I'll do X for this amount of money. And they, all right, wonderful. And everybody's in a really good mood. And then they get started, and like, oh, we didn't realize there's this thing here. We like, well, this is an extra. So, this is going to cost you a little bit more. So, like, oh, well, it's okay, big deal. And they sign the change order. Yes, that's okay. Oh, yep, we'll do that. And then they go on Etsy and find some really cute thing, and they're like, oh, we want this. Oh, that's fine. It's extra. And then they do something else, and oh, that's extra, and that's extra. And next thing you know, when the bills start coming in, they're like, what? We're out of budget. You signed for this. What's your problem? And the problem is scope creep, because you started and you didn't stick with the original. You added to it. You kept adding to it, and it just adds up. So the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. They never dreamed that they'd have the temptations that they would have. They never dreamed that they would actually be put to the test. And when God said, don't do these things, that somehow they were like, okay, that's great. We can do that. We can live with that. So as these, you know, somebody said, hey, what do you say we do this? You know, Moses, where's Moses? He's not even here. Maybe he got lost. Maybe he's dead. Well, we should do this. And so next thing you know, they'd sign the change order. Yep, okay, let's do that. Yep, let's do that. And suddenly, over time, everything is upside down, and they've made many poor decisions, and many people would get hurt. And so here we are coming up to New Year's, and people are going, well, we're just friends having a good time. We're just going to go over and, you know, have a couple beers, and we're just going to just have a good time and laugh and listen to some music. And then something else happens, and something else happens. And next thing you know, scope creep, and it's tantalizing, and it gets the heart rate up, and there's joy and laughter. But God defines how he wants worshiped. God defines how he wants worshiped. It's not up to us to say what's right and wrong. There's lots of opportunity for us to have. God's not against a good time. We have lots of opportunities to have a good time, to spend time with his people, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and have the most outstanding time of the year with money that's been saved, and we don't have to go into debt, and no one's getting hurt, and it's just a wonderful time. But what the world has to offer really checks those boxes. And I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that anyone is doing anything wrong. I'm reminding us how easy it is to take those incremental steps towards the edge of the cliff. And at some point you go, How did I get here? And it was with the first step. And so we must be very careful with that. You can have a lot of fun with your family and God's family and do it sin-free. And I'm, again, not saying that anybody has any nefarious plans and that anybody's doing anything wrong. I'm just saying be careful. Haggai 1 and verse 7, I'm just going to read one line out of it, so don't bother trying to find it. You can find it later. Haggai 1, 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. That there's a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So consider your ways. So do we understand, when we talk about New Year's, do we understand who and what spirit is behind the season? On the surface, New Year's celebrations don't seem religious. Is that true? Does it matter? Well, it always matters. I wasn't sure what AI would say, so I asked it. AI, what do you think? Ask AI. Is New Year's religious? I think that's what I entered. What do you think it said? Said yes. New Year's has both secular origins tied to ancient gods like Janus and Christian significance, as January 1st marks Jesus' circumcision and is connected to themes of rebirth. But the secular January 1st isn't a mandated biblical holiday, though it serves as a cultural moment for reflection, repentance, and new beginnings for many faiths, including Christian watch night services, blah, 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 blah. Really? Simple question. Is it godly or not? It walks like a duck. It talks like a duck. Let's call it a chicken. The season of the year is dominated by light displays. In general, they're pretty. New Year's has many amazing fireworks. Amazing. Around the world, you can watch Sydney, Australia, Japan, all the way around the world. Here, have you ever thought about who or what is behind the light displays? And I may have told you this before, seems like I did, but it bears repeating. Our company was introduced to a new brand of light fixture recently, it was a year plus ago. The manufacturer of the lighting, of the lights, it's a light fixture similar to these in the ceiling, they're called Lucifer Lighting. I was shocked. Electrical pun intended. I couldn't believe that somebody would name their light fixture after Satan. That was my first thought. You've got to be kidding me. Lucifer is Latin. Who knows what the manufacturer was thinking, but Lucifer is another name for Satan, meaning, and it means light bringing. Let's give the manufacturer the benefit of the doubt that they are trying to emphasize that their light fixtures bring light similar to the beautiful morning star that Lucifer was known for. Isaiah 14:12 translate Lucifer as the shining one, and we're in the season of lights. It's Hebrew 1966, if you want to look it up. It's in the sense of brightness, the morning star, a beautiful star. So I'm thinking about this as like, it's bright. Okay, a star is not necessarily, it's not like it's intensely focused. It's not like the sun or something, but I can connect beautiful star and light bringer with the holiday lighting and fireworks. I don't think you can deny that these light displays are beautiful. Over near us in another city, they have 1.5 million lights on a display over there. 1.5 million. Lightbringer, yeah. And when we're told by God that we are to be lights to the world, the light he is talking about is our beautiful example and our character. So being an electrician, I'll classify these light displays as fake lights. Because if you disconnect the wires, they go dead. There's nothing to them. It's about the electricity flowing in there that makes them look pretty. And in your life, you don't need electricity. You are, we're told to be lights to the world. We don't need electricity flowing, we need life. But even on your best day and on your worst day, you can still be a light to the world. Though that's what God allows to happen through us, through the Holy Spirit and through us trying to live God's way, is that we are a light all the time. And we make a mistake sometimes and we can fix that. But as Christians living in God's way of life, your inner beauty shines whether no matter what. It's a light people can appreciate any time of the year. And in fact, we look forward to Revelation 21:23, where it says, the Lamb is its light. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, the Lamb is its light. No electricity needed. You can write down Ezekiel 11:12. It says, they've done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are around you. And God hated that. You don't go and do what the Gentiles around you are doing. And God says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Let me give you another example of how scope creep works. Anybody in here not know that it's illegal to text and drive? Oh, Barb and Brett, they don't text and drive. So we all know that you're not supposed to text and drive because it's against the law and somebody could get hurt, something could go wrong. We know it's the law, so we're careful. Then the day comes when we get in a hurry and we're stressed and late and this traffic light isn't working and the phone dings. So you're like, the light's still red. I can figure this out real quick. And you grab the phone and like swipe, whoops. Yep, yeah, okay. Oh, I can just hit reply and send an emoji and, why are people honking at me? I'll just look real quick, just a glance. Oh, scope creep. The next thing you know, you're meeting the record truck because you, me, or someone else has done what they know they're not supposed to do, and they grabbed their phone and they did a text. How does this happen? Because God doesn't slap your hand the first time you do something wrong. He doesn't just come down and whack you one. The word is insidious or sneaky or unexpected. It's intended to entrap or beguile. Stealthily treacherous or deceitful, operating or proceeding in an inconspicuous or seemingly harmless way, but actually with grave effect. So these ways of the Gentiles sneak up on us, and it's not something you can control. Once you get to the edge of the cliff and your foot's off of it, you can't say, oh, reset, I'm going back. It's a little too late. So we can justify it and we can reason around the truth, but it becomes a James 1:14 moment. A thought that leads to a small fail, which is really just a fail, one more thing to repent of, because a small fail is a fail. So it takes character and making wise choices every day so that, not just about New Year's, about many things in our lives, that we don't get caught and make the mistakes of that God says, don't do this and don't think that and don't do as the heathen do. 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So we have to think about who we're with and why we're there and what we're doing and make sure that we're not being a part of the problem. It says later in verse 17, come out of from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be to you a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. How much greater is that reward than going to a New Year's party and living with the leftovers of that? So we need to come out and be separate. It also says in Isaiah 55 to seek the Lord while he may be found. While you have opportunity in your life to be honing your skills and getting closer to God, we have opportunity at some points in our life to do that, and those things can change. And we're reminded that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that we have to be careful what we're thinking and make sure that they are aligned and in line with what God would say. I've read many extra biblical sources recently, and maybe I was looking for a sermon topic, but I've been really surprised at the number of extra biblical sources, and not quoting UCG literature, it's amazing how many people know the history behind this season. They know it is steeped in paganism. They know Christ wasn't born on the 25th. They know January 1st is not the correct beginning of the year, but it doesn't matter to them because it's about love and the kids and the good times and the fellowship. I went to different websites that, you know, heads of major religious groups, and the lead articles are, I just pulled some quotes out. They sort through the fact and fiction and point out that the many things that we would fully agree on the beginning of these holidays, and they come to conclusions like, and make your own educated decision about which of them to include in your celebrations. So you have all these lies and all this history, but it's up to you to make your decision. And another one, and they will quote the reasons we give for why Jesus couldn't have been born on the 25th and summarize it with, all that evidence is inconclusive. Another one, is Christmas a pagan holiday? The answer, no, it's thoroughly Christian, grounded in Jesus Christ. Another one, there's no actual evidence that Christians adopted aspects of pagan festivals. Really? Well, we call it syncretism. We also call it spiritual blindness because God's not calling them at this time, and we have been blessed with it. Most people love the trappings, the lights, the music, the atmosphere, the family times, and sweet baby Jesus. And God says, don't do it. Don't get involved in these things. So again, I want to be clear. I have no idea what anyone is doing on Wednesday evening. You might be getting together for dinner or to chop firewood. I don't know, and I'm not saying that anybody has any nefarious plans, but I'm just wanting to give you something to think about. What has shocked me and goaded me into this sermon is the number of times in all these articles I've read on multiple levels that they know the season is pagan, but it doesn't matter because we're honoring Jesus Christ and it's all for the kids. So we're willing to lie to our kids, we're willing to lie to ourselves and rack up massive debt and do it for reasons that have nothing to do with God and his way. We must not allow ourselves to take the position, to take that position. We must be better than that. In this world, man's opinions have replaced God's clear directives. Let it not be so among us.